While you're standing, if you open your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5. This is the portion of scripture where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's trying to explain what being born again really means. And when he used the words, you must be born again, I don't think he haphazardly spoke those. Jesus didn't just choose that as a good illustration because it fits some. No, it was a very specific illustration. Nicodemus asked Jesus this question, well, what do you mean? I don't understand this. Everyone's born. Yeah, I understand that. As a baby, and then they grow up. How could someone be born again? How could you enter into your mother's womb? But we know there's a process that's required to be born, to produce a baby. To 9 months has to go by, right? There has to be a delivery that takes place, and when that delivery happens, there's always a couple things that you can count on. There's a water that's broken. And a sound that's made as they take in that air, that baby takes in the air, there's a cry that goes out. So Jesus, when he uses this illustration, trying to convey to Nicodemus, you must be born again, it's with that purpose and intent, that understanding. He could have chosen any other illustration, like the world would like to convey this born-again experience as, Jesus could have said, well, if you just trust me that I will provide for you and save you, right? Just believe on me that I'm going to take care of you, then you can be born again or enter into the kingdom of God. Instead of using this illustration of birth, he could have said, if you'll just accept this gift that I have for you, like a gift under the tree, it can be yours. That's all you have to do is just accept it. No, he said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 5, and Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. God is wanting to birth some new babies. It is his strong desire that the water would be broken, that there would be a sound, that an infant would show up, eyes wide open, exposed to this truth and the understanding for the first time, having a reality of God that they never had before until that moment. I mean, how many of us have had that experience ourselves? That awakening, that sudden, I didn't even know God was here all the time, yet now I know and I've experienced it and amen. I've been born again. Would you pray with me one more time to God, we need your word to speak to us, God. We need your spirit to move in this place, God. We need to row in the same direction that you are tonight, God. Lord, we can't do this without you. We'd be foolish to go in our own abilities. And so, God, I'm asking that you would be the divine intervention in this place, in this time, God. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every one of us, and many of us have experienced being born again, but we have to if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. It's a process we go through, and everyone's process while it may be a little different in the journey or the path that gets you there, there are some gates that you must go through in order to enter the kingdom of God, born of the water, born of the Spirit. Tonight, we're not going to talk about born of the water or born of the water in baptism, having our sins washed away as we're baptized in the name of Jesus. Tonight, we're going to focus on the other half, the other gate, being born of the Spirit. You know, oftentimes, there's a lot of opinions out there around what does it mean to be born of the Spirit, and how do I know if I've received the Holy Ghost? And so I hope to equip you with some information, not just to answer some of those questions, but more importantly, to guide someone to a place where they can have that experience too. We have this event coming up this Sunday night, and I know it's God's will to fill individuals with His Spirit. He's orchestrated things in ways that, well, they're orchestrated by God. It's just supernatural. But they have to be here in order to receive that gift, to experience it. So, a little participation tonight. Raise your hand if you're here. All right, is everybody here? There's a few of you that aren't raising your hands. All right. Raise your hand once again. You have now been nominated to be an altar worker. If you're here tonight, I believe it's God's will that you would be able to guide and direct someone to receive the Holy Ghost, to have that experience. Jesus says to Nicodemus, when they're born of the Spirit, there will be a sound. See, God allows this, and it's, I believe, in part His purpose that there's a confirmation that we wouldn't wonder. Because I grew up in a church where, if you would have asked me as a young person, I would have told you I had the Holy Ghost. Yeah, sure, I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe in God. Well, how do you know? Because I believe in God. And then as truth goes forth and we understand that there's a confirmation, if you ask an individual, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they say, yes, well, how do you know? Well, I had this experience. These words came out of my mouth. I didn't understand. There's confidence that comes with that. So there's always a sound. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 6, continuing the same portion of Scripture, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That we're all born the first time through the natural, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Here's how you know you're born again of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. When the wind is blowing through the trees, you can hear the sound of the wind, but you can't see it. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't actually see the wind. When the Holy Ghost moves on someone, you can hear the sound that comes out of their mouth. You can see the effects of the Holy Ghost sweep over them as the lips start to chatter, or the mouth starts to chatter, the lips quiver, tears may start to stream out. There's a visible indication that the Spirit of God is moving, and there will always be a sound. So tonight's going to be a little bit different. I'm less teaching on this principle and more teaching on steps that you may take to guide someone to have that experience. And so again, I wasn't joking when I said you've raised your hand, you've been now nominated in to be an altar worker. If you've got the gift of the Holy Ghost, if you've had that experience of speaking another language, as God gives the utterance, you are equipped. But in addition to that experience that you've had, here's some practical tips. You know, like I mentioned just a moment ago, growing up, I was taught that if you believed, that was enough to know that you had the Holy Ghost. And so now when I approach someone, I actually don't ask them if they received the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, because they would have given me an answer oftentimes like I would have given them. Of course, I believe. And so I ask them, have you had the experience of speaking another language? You know, the gift of tongues. Have you ever experienced that? And now I have a really clear question and a really clear answer that says yes or no. Or yes, but it's been a while. Or I'm not sure. Well, let me tell you, God wants you to be sure. He wants you to have confidence in this gift. And so, as a very practical way to interact with somebody, the way in which we phrase the question can be a simple route to the information that we're looking for. And let me tell you, this Sunday night, as we live stream this event, there's going to be a time of worship just like we normally have, and we should have that freedom of worship. And there's going to be a very simple message on receiving the Holy Ghost, a message of faith, a message that's going to conclude with asking you to turn to your neighbor and ask them, have you had that experience? But if you don't have somebody sitting next to you when the evangelist asks you to ask that question, well, you get the point, right? We need to have individuals that haven't had that experience here. If I could encourage you to ask somebody, and I not that you aren't encouraged to do that already. I know we invite hundreds, if not thousands of people as we hand out cards and invitations. But maybe this week would be a good time to follow up on some of those invitations or tell them, I promise I'll stop asking if you just come this once. Whatever it takes, compel them, the Bible says. Here's another practical tip, and this church models this example so very well, and it you may not even realize that you've already been participating in the altar workers ministry just by simply coming up to the front before, during, or after service. You see, when a visitor comes in the door and they see all these people up front, either before service during prayer or like tonight during worship, when they see everybody up front, it says, oh, up front is a good place to be. You're already communicating to the guest that there's something happening up here that may not be happening back there. Not that God can't move wherever you are in the sanctuary, but isn't it true if we start to take that step out of the aisle or out of the pew into the aisle and then a few steps forward, and as we take that step, God takes steps towards us. Do you know why we play music at the altar call? Well, one, it's a time of, right, we can continue to worship, but I often tell people, you know why we're playing music right now? To a guest, I'll say, it's so that I can't hear what you have to say to God. Now, we need it to be loud enough so that that happens and quiet enough so that I can still tell you and communicate. So, right, there's that balance. And the sound team is well aware of that. How many times have you had that urge to pray for somebody that they would receive? I mean, it should be natural in us, right, that we have this desire that other people would have this experience. And in this place, as we see a guest come up to the altar, there's almost like there should be a magnet that's starting to pull us, somebody towards them, directing us towards them. And how many times have you been like me in the past where you came up and you know, I'll just say pre-COVID, you started to pray with them by laying your hands laying your hands on their shoulder and just praying for them. For years I did this. For years I would approach them from the back and just you know, hope that my good intent for them would somehow help them and encourage them. And I'm sure the words I spoke, you know, God was using those words to intercede on their behalf or pray for whatever situations. But it's hard to give instructions when you're standing behind an individual. I would say it's impossible or very difficult. And so just like as we set the stage here, simply by illustrating ourselves up at the altar, as the altar is a good place to go, as we feel that tug towards an individual, towards a guest, that we know God is touching. They've already likely made their way up to the altar, or maybe you've invited them. Would you like to come pray with me? As we get into that place, at some point, we're going to need to move from standing behind them, hoping that they're going to get the Holy Ghost, to standing in front of them. Hey, can I help you? Or how can I help you? And so I'd like to speak to a few practical tips there as well. Obviously, if we know the guest, that's one thing, right? But oftentimes we don't know them, or maybe we don't know them well. And oftentimes for me, the first thing for me to do is just introduce myself. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that God is not the author of confusion. And so we don't have to go all haphazardly into this mode of encouraging people or guiding them, giving them some direction. But it shouldn't start abruptly either. I remember the first time I came up to the altar, there was a mob around me when I opened my eyes. I was freaked out. It wasn't enough to make me want to run out because I couldn't get away anyways. There was too many people around me. So I just shut my eyes again and, like, you know, hunkered down. And of course, I was feeling God, right? Tears were running out. I don't remember what I said, but the magnet was pulling them in harder than usual. I must have been a special case or something. They didn't think I had a chance. Look, he does have a chance. Let's go pray for him now before it's too late. And so, of course, eventually, as I hunkered down, the music continued and the crowd dissipated. That was my first trip to the altar. Good thing I was young and dumb and didn't really care about stuff or what other people thought. I didn't get the Holy Ghost that night. I did not. But I did have an encounter with God. But we shouldn't put our guests in a place where, you know, they could feel imprisoned or trapped or unable to, right? But if we had a guest for every one of us, we couldn't gang up on them anyways, and so that would be a better ratio to start with. And when there is a guest, and certainly there can be more than one person or individual that's praying with them or encouraging them, but I would suggest that as an individual feels the tug on their heart to encourage an individual that may not have had this experience, they should introduce themselves if they haven't met before. Hi, my name's Mike. What's your name? Good to meet you. Are you feeling something tonight? Do you feel God in this place? I mean, you already know they do because you can see it, right? There's a sign when the wind starts to blow. And so as they give you that affirmation, you say, "Well, can I pray with you?" They're already up here. If they're already up here, they've already kind of acknowledged that that's likely the next step. As we're interacting at the altar, what's your name? Can I pray with you? Great. Let's ask God to forgive us. Let's repent, and not. You know, you should repent. Let us repent. We're in this together because we're all sinners. And we all need to ask God for forgiveness. We are all short of his glory. We all need his intervention. I remember when I asked Junior Camper about their experience. Junior camp's coming up in a few weeks. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to be there, but I know we have a huge staff and a number of children that are going to be there. And so at junior camp every year, as the campers would come in the dorm, my role typically would be of a dorm counselor. I should say typically every time it's a dorm counselor. I think it's the best job ever. Watching 8 to 12-year-olds for 5 days, it's an adventure. But I remember as they would come in, I would ask them, I have my little list of my campers, and I would ask them, have you ever had that experience? Yes or no? Have you had it lately? Oh, not lately. Would you like to have it? So as we're interacting with a guest, as we're introducing ourselves and asking them if we can pray, and we start to repent together because we're in this together, after we've had that opportunity, the next question could be, would you like to, or have you ever? Have you ever had the experience? No. Would you like to have that experience? Yes. Well, you can have it tonight. See, as an altar worker, we need to convey words of faith. We need to encourage them, not through praying behind them in tongues in a language they don't understand. That's good, but when the moment comes, when it's time to guide them, to lead them, we need to turn to the front where we can talk. And we need to do it with kindness and gentleness. Oh, and can I say, we need to be well-groomed and have a mint in our mouth, likely. Right? The last thing we want to do is distract them at this moment when God is lined up their life with this place, and we're here, and the Spirit is moving, and they're feeling it, and we show up, and they're like, whoa. Is there somebody else that could pray with me? You know what? There's times when this is for us, right? We're here. God is moving. We need something from God. But in this moment, if God is directing you towards an individual, you feel that magnetic pull, it is no longer your time. It's their time. And so we need to not move in the Spirit ourselves as much as we need to move as a conduit for God to direct this individual. And so we need to be mindful of even our volume, right? They don't get the Holy Ghost because we prayed or shouted really loud in their ear. Our volume does not increase the power of God. In fact, I'll take it past even the person who's working with the individual. It's not about, in this entire altar, at any point, someone could become a distraction. It could be the volume on the few people down from me that could be a distraction, right? So we have to be mindful. There's a place and a time for freedom of worship, and we have that. Amen? But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that everything should be done decently and in order. And that's talking about a church service. That's talking about a Holy Ghost move of God, that it's not about how chaotic can we rev it up. It's about how obedient can we be to that Spirit and that direction, and then how clear can we be in our communication and instruction, and how can we not create an atmosphere that could be distracting. And so I'll give an example. If we're in a time of worship, as we often are, during a service, during a song service, or after the service, during the altar call, if I'm standing over there and I can hear you shouting over there, chances are you're distracting the guest that's standing in the middle over here. Right? There's a time to be loud and boisterous, and if your shout is that loud of a shout, praise God. Wherever you go, whenever you're at home and by yourself and not in a place where you could be a distraction, let it rip as loud as you want. But we can all have a freedom of worship without becoming a distraction one to another. Do you see the difference? It's a fine balance. It's at some point we start to draw attention to ourselves through that shout, perhaps, the shout that's above everybody else's. And so we need to be mindful of the guests. We need to be mindful of what God's trying to do in an individual's life, that we don't become a distraction, that we present ourselves in a way that wouldn't offend, that we introduce ourselves before we mob them, or I'll just say that we don't mob them. And so at junior campus, I'm asking these kids, have you had this experience? Yes, yes, no, no. Would you like to have it? Yes. Right away, we need to reaffirm you can have that experience. God wants to fill you because he does. But if you don't actually believe that, then I would ask that you would stay back in your pew for a little while before you, and not intercede in the birthing process, right? If we don't have faith enough for them to believe that they could receive it, literally receive it tonight, then maybe we're not quite ready to enter into that ministry of guiding someone to that special gift. Because whatever faith we have, we're transmitting it to them whether we realize it or not, through our words, through our actions, through our demeanor. And if we come in and say, would you like to receive or have that experience? And they say yes, and we say, well, there's a good chance. 95% of people that come on a Sunday night get the Holy Ghost. 5% don't, but 95% do, so there's a good chance. No, no, no. God wants to fill you. He will fill you. So as we're instilling faith in that individual, there's a certain amount of, sometimes I wonder if we try to direct too much, right? So there's, how can we help? How can we encourage? How can we give them some direction, speak some faith into their lives? And at what point does it become us, you know, trying to get it for them? I know at times I've been so excited. I can feel God's moving. I can see God's moving on this individual. I can see the lips starting to shake, and I know everything's happening. This should and could, and sometimes I almost feel like we start to take steps for them instead of letting them take steps. And so as we're encouraging someone, let me tell you, there are no special words that we can speak to them. Some, you know, this is what you need to say. Repeat after me. Please don't ever say repeat after me. Right? Here's a practical tip. You know what? Since we've already repented, let's just tell God what we're feeling right now. Whatever thoughts are on your mind. And so then they're standing there and we're praying and the music's playing. I can't hear what you're saying. So just feel free to tell God whatever's on your mind, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're feeling. Oh, you're thinking it in your head. No, he wants you to speak it out loud. Now, I'm not listening. I'm over here. I'm going to pray too. We're going to both pray. We're going to talk to God. We're just going to tell him what we're thinking and feeling. See, I've given them an instruction without telling them what to say. Oftentimes, what I find is the challenge is as people, as guests or any individual comes in, their reluctance is often to speak it out loud. They have no problem talking to God in their mind, thinking thoughts towards God. And God can read our mind, and he knows the thoughts and intent of our heart, but the Bible says that we need to confess with our lips that there's a power in the spoken word. And there's no examples of someone getting the Holy Ghost where they didn't speak, where sounds didn't come out. And so as we encourage, as we direct, if we can encourage and direct them, the guest or the seeker, to just speak out loud, whatever you're thinking. Now, oftentimes, as time goes on, as I know God's moving and I can see God's touching an individual, if those words, as we're listening to them, we don't recognize, or we recognize them as English, or we can see that and hear that they haven't started to speak in a language they never learned. Oftentimes, I'll circle back to the repentance prayer once again. Hey, why don't we repent? Let's ask God. Well, what should we say? Whatever we've done, let's just ask him to forgive us. What I've realized over the years is that whether it's in repentance or in worship, as long as we're communicating with God, we've approached that door where God can start to bring a new sound, or a different word, a different tongue. And as of late, I've actually seen more individuals filled with the Holy Ghost as they were repenting out loud than as those that were worshiping. I'm not saying one or the other is the right one, but just out loud is the important ingredient here. Now, as we're praying with an individual, it's also a best practice, I'll say, to pray in the Spirit yourself. So as you're guiding, as you're encouraging, as you're introducing, as you're acknowledging God wants to fill you, let's pray out loud. Let's tell God what we're thinking. We become the illustration again, just like when we come up to this altar at the beginning of service and communicate visually that this is a good place, that you want to be up here. As we start to pray in the Holy Ghost, it's not so that they'll sound like us or talk like us or have the exact same language as us. It's just, now I don't have to give you words of instruction in English anymore. I can just let God speak. Not that you'll recognize the words, but that I don't have to put words in your mind or your ears as we're experiencing the power and the presence of God. Now, I know that we mean well, but let's be very careful, no matter what occurs at the altar, that we don't somehow discount what they just experienced. I know God wants to fill every one of them, but sometimes I cringe when I hear someone afterwards, especially when it's one of our little ones, say, well, you were so close, but you failed. That's what we're essentially saying. You were so close, but you didn't accomplish what you were trying to accomplish. No, I'm telling you, they accomplished something. They got out of the pew. They walked to the front. They prayed. They interacted with God. They had an exchange. And so we need to encourage them, saying, you did great tonight. I saw you praying. Have you ever prayed like that before? I don't know. You almost got it. Oh, no, don't say that you almost got it. Because what just happened was critical and important. Or I'm sure you'll get it the next time. No, no, no. God is ready to fill you. See, this is one of the misconceptions I believe that's out there. Especially, I almost think it's probably more prevalent in those that have been attending church for some amount of time, that they think, well, there's some day on the calendar that God has set aside, and when we get to that day, he's going to fill me with his Spirit. I'm just waiting for that day to happen. No, no, no. He's been waiting for you to take a step of faith. He's ready to fill an individual. The only qualification, the only pre-qualification is that we've repented. And so if we've repented, we qualify. I didn't get baptized before I got the Holy Ghost. Some people go through a Bible study, see the truth, realize their need for baptism, get baptized, and sometimes they get the Holy Ghost coming out of the water because they've got this experience with God and this commitment and steps that they're taking, just like when they come up to the altar. For me, it wasn't like that. I had that first experience at the altar, and I think my second experience at the altar was the one that I actually did have language that came out of my mouth that I didn't understand. And so as long as we've repented, as long as individuals repented, they qualify. There has to be another ingredient. They have to want to receive it. Amen. And that's why we ask them, would you like to have that experience? Yes, I would. Perfect. You qualify. Let's repent right now to make sure we're pre-qualified. Everything's out of the way. God is moving. You can receive it. You're going to receive it. So regardless of the outcome, we celebrate the win. We celebrate the steps that they've taken. Let's turn our Bibles again back to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. It's a language we never learned. And when you, like a baby, learn a language, it's oftentimes you're not real proficient when you start. But you develop it over time, and that language, your prayer language, can become more distinct. Now, at other times, I've seen people filled with the Holy Ghost speak in tongues with what sounds like a very articulate language. But oftentimes, as they're learning that language, they're just trying to form syllables. Not mentally, but they're trying to take that first step and the second step. And so as you start to hear the sound, as they start to speak with something other than English, encourage them. That's it. Keep going. That's the Holy Ghost. Encourage them to continue to speak out loud. And then when they try to switch back to English, say, no, not English. The other one, right? What's the other one? I don't know what it is, but I know it's not the one you know that's English or whatever is your native tongue. Verse 5 goes on to say, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? But yet we hear every man in his own tongue wherein we were born. So it's a language. It's a language that can change, in fact. I remember an example. Junior camper from our church, He came up to junior camp. I think it was his last year. He's 12 years old. That's as old as you can be. And he shared with me that he wasn't really sure that he had the Holy Ghost. I was like, I'm pretty sure I've heard you speak in another language numerous times. He's like, yeah, but it's always the same words over and over and over again. He's like, I'm just not sure. I feel like I learned those words and that's it. And now, am I just repeating those words over and over again? I said, well, that's a fair question. I said, I'm certain you have, but God wants you to be certain too. And so that week at junior camp, I said, look, here's what we're going to do. When we go up to the altar, we're going to ask God to give you a different language. And so as we prayed that night, he spoke in what sounded like three or four distinct dialects, all very different. The words that he was speaking were very articulate. There was no question. You can ask God for that same thing too. I remember praying with a saint here, and just full transparency, it wasn't the exact same situation, but I said, hey, let's ask God to allow some new words to come out. And then as we prayed, he did, both in he and I, and it was almost like I was surprised at the result, shamefully. It's a language we never learned. There's been times when you probably hear other people's language and you're like, well, that sounds very different, or that doesn't even sound like a language. There was one experience I had where in prayer I started to, these words came out, or the sound, it didn't even sound like words. And it sounded a lot like a couple other people I've heard, and I always thought that was a strange sound that they made. And it was like words out of a machine gun. So fast that it just sounded like I don't even want to try to replicate it. But what God was showing me was like, yeah, that was a language too. You just wasn't your language. That it happened one time, that was it. It doesn't matter what the sound is. It's a language. In this example, reading Acts, it was a language that other people recognized, or a heavenly language. But whatever the words come out of our mouth, it is the perfect will of God. The Spirit of God speaking. Oftentimes, as someone receives the Holy Ghost, and if you've received the Holy Ghost in recent times, I've probably shared this story with you. Afterwards, I say, can I share with you what Sister Schumacher shared with me when I got the Holy Ghost? And, oh, yeah, sure, great. You know, I'm experiencing the power of God. Tell me whatever you want. I say, well, she said, Michael, do you remember when you rode a bike, when you learned to ride a bike? Yeah, I remember. I was little. Do you remember how shaky you were that first time you went on two wheels? Yeah, I was pretty shaky. It was scary, right? There was some apprehension, but you did it anyways. And do you remember the second time you went to ride a bike? Yeah, it was not as bad as the first time, right? No, it wasn't as bad. It wasn't as shaky. Well, it's oftentimes like that with the Holy Ghost. You know, their first experience with God, it can almost be a little bit shaky. I didn't know there was such a power that I could feel and experience. It can almost be a little frightening. I've at times experienced that with individuals where they're afraid of what they're feeling, uncertain of what it's all about. They recognize it, but they're not sure what to do with it. But then as they have the experience, obviously God confirms that, I would say, within themselves. But Sister Schumacher said to me, Michael, you need to ride that bike as often as possible. You need to practice. And so oftentimes as they come in, you know, this is their first experience, but we need to then encourage them that you need to get right back on that bike as soon as you can. And I promise you, it won't be as shaky as the first time. And by the third or fourth time, you'll be riding around the block like no problem, and you'll be able to pray anytime, anywhere in the Spirit. And so as a best practice, as an encouragement, we need to make sure that this isn't just a one-time experience, that it isn't something that happened way back when. And if you're here tonight even hearing these words, God wants to renew that confidence in you as well. He wants you to have that same experience, that same evidence, and get back on the bike, per se, and allow those words to come out. Again, the thing that I see most often is that there's that hesitation of out loud, right? I'm afraid of what it's going to be or sound, or that I'm conscientious of other people around me. Again, that's why we have the music playing, one. We can't hear you. You can't hear each other. We kind of drown it all out so that you can have a little bit more freedom to let whatever sound comes out. And number two, it takes a step of faith. I oftentimes will say, well, do you know the story of when the apostle walked on the water? Well, he had to take a step out of the boat not knowing exactly what would happen, right? Well, it's a lot like that with the Holy Ghost. You have to take a step of faith out of the boat, not knowing exactly what's going to happen, and just let the sound come out. Now, there's some other misconceptions as the musicians come. I just want to mention and share with you. And I think this is one thing that some individuals, as they're seeking the Holy Ghost, they're waiting for God to move their mouth, to like a puppet would move a puppet's mouth. And God doesn't move our mouths. We yield ourselves and we move our mouths. We push the air out of our lungs. And whatever sound comes out, we're trusting that God's going to articulate that. And it's a hard concept to convey with words, is it not? Like, you have to experience it. I always like to ask the individual after they've received the Holy Ghost, now how would you explain that to somebody else? They're like, I don't know, you just have to experience it. Yeah, that's right. Everybody's just got to experience it. So don't try to over-explain it, number one. You know, let God just do the work that he does. Let them just tell them whatever they're thinking and feeling, and let them repent. And God will take care of the rest. We don't have to give them some magic words and then, you know, demonstrate how it works. Let them hear you speak in tongues, right? It's almost that simple. But, you know, afterwards, if depending on the situation, if someone's getting frustrated and they're just like, they're waiting for God to move their mouth or to force it out of them, I have a little science experiment that I do oftentimes, and some of you have already experienced that, may have even shared it with you. Let's all do it together right now, okay? If you would take your hand and put it in front of your mouth, all right? And I need you to out loud say your first and last name. I'll do it too. You do it as well. Michael Portman, all right? Did you feel the air come out of your lungs and touch your hand when you spoke? If you didn't, you weren't speaking loud enough. You don't even think about it, right? You just speak words, air comes out of your mouth. When you spoke your name, who pushed the air out of your lungs? When you spoke your name, who moved your mouth? When you spoke your name, who decided what words were going to come out? Okay, when God fills you with the Holy Ghost, you're going to do number one, you're going to do number two, but you're going to let God decide what sounds come out, what words come out. He's not going to squeeze it out of you. He's not going to move your mouth for you. You have to take that step. You have to trust. And even if you don't understand it, if you'll just talk to him out loud, if you'll just repent with your voice, you've now opened up the door. You've entered you're at the threshold. You know, today, tongues is much more prevalent in society than it was when I was young. I remember growing up, I had never even heard of it. I grew up in a church, and I'm grateful for it, but somehow we never read the part where they speak in tongues. I don't know if we skipped over it. Maybe. I remember as a young person going to my uncle's church and hearing somebody make crazy noises, and I was like, Mom, what's that? She's like, oh, don't worry about that. No idea what it was. I was too young to continue to think on it. But today, I would say this gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues is much more prevalent in society. Not to the degree that everybody understands it or believes it, but it's out there. It's better known. It's not as foreign a concept. And certainly, probably even less foreign to those who have some interest in God. I mean, you can watch a video of some musicians and there's moments in the song where they just start worshiping in the spirit. Well, what's that? Well, that's that language that they didn't learn. And some of these groups are pretty popular. So there's a better understanding, there's a better familiarity. Because God says that he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. That he's only going to become more liberal. He's only going to have that reckless kind of love that just goes wherever it can, as often as it can. And he wants to fill individuals. Tonight, tomorrow, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But Sunday night, he has orchestrated. He has put in motion. He has. If we'll just row in the same direction, if we'll just make sure to the best of our ability, we've fallen up on everyone that we can think of to invite that hasn't yet accepted our invitation, or maybe it's been a while. If we'll do everything we can to make sure at the end of that service, as the sermon prepares for the altar call, and he asks us to turn to the person on your right or the person on your left, that one of those people might be able to answer the question, "No, I've never had that experience. Would you like to?" "Yes, you can have it tonight." Would you stand with me tonight? Of all the things that God has given us, of all the miracles that take place, do you know what the greatest miracle is? The gift of the Holy Ghost. So I've got an ankle and I would love to see a miraculous turnaround. God hasn't allowed that to happen. I keep telling him it would be to his advantage to allow it to happen, because I could tell everybody, "Here's what happened to me. There was hardware there and now there isn't," or whatever the story. Like, God, doesn't this make sense to you? But why am I sometimes shy in letting them know that I've actually had the greatest miracle? An encounter with an almighty God that was so real, so personal. The greatest miracle that happened. Because you could be healed and not make it to heaven. That's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is when God punches your ticket and says, "You've been born of the Spirit. Would you like to be born of the water? We've got some water right back here." Amen. God has enlisted each and every one of us to help guide, encourage, speak words of faith, pray, and invite someone that he's already prepared and ready to fill, but he can't fill them if they're not here to hear the instructions. If there was ever an opportunity to invite your friends and family, if there was ever a moment, God wants to bring new life, new babies, to break the water, to break the wind, the sound. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. As we open up this altar, I'm wondering if you wouldn't ask God tonight to put someone on your heart, to bring to memory those people that maybe you gave up on inviting, to go and reach out to them one more time. To those family members who have declined over and over again to yet say, "Would you, if you would come this once, I promise I'll stop asking." Lord, help us. Lord, to keep our priorities focused, our minds on you, and our boat rowing in the same direction as yours, God, that we would be able to follow the flow of your Spirit, God, the direction that your church is moving, God, that you would be able to do the miraculous in this place, in our midst, God, and we'll tell everybody about it. We ask it in your name, Jesus, the name above every name. Thank you, Lord.